If you will turn in your Bibles or have this right in front of you, that's printed, John 15. We're returning to our series in John with only 1 week off, but really appreciate Kurt preaching last Lord's Day. For those visiting, my wife had fell almost 3 weeks ago and broke 6 ribs and punctured a lung, spent 3 nights in the hospital. And we really, really thank you for everything, dear Trinity family. The outpouring of love, never experienced that before. And it continues. I've gained about 7 to 10 pounds. Thank you for that. The flowers and cards and texts. I mean, it's just over and over. But she is improving. And really, thank you for the prayers. As John mentioned in that report, the prayer, it really, I mean, it's powerful. And so she has been improving. I will say, this morning, I was in the kitchen getting ready, and I heard this wailing and crying, poor thing. And I ran in there, and she said, I have to sneeze. I can't sneeze. And it was just killing her. So there's still some lot of pain there, and we would continue to ask you to pray for that. So thank you very, very much. We'll turn our attention off of that to God's Word. And as you're able, if you'll stand for the reading, these verses 12 to 15 of John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There's a phrase that I love, and I imagine that you love this phrase as well, especially when you're in a certain position. We actually brought in a new member this morning, the session did. And I told him, Matt Nero, Liza Hunter's right there, fiance, to be married in November. I said, you're among friends. And with, you know, sitting in front of the session, which can be a little intimidating. And I don't know when I first heard that. I know for a fact that I was in an intimidating situation. I don't know if I was interviewing or if it was some kind of Presbytery exam. I just remember the person who was in charge saying, hey, look, you're among friends here. And to me, that says you're among people that are for you. You can put your fears aside. You can put all your insecurities aside and know that you're among people that really care about you, that they love you. We try to tell new members that often. I'll tell the communicants that before they go in to see the session. A lot of times, you know, they do that in the Westminster room, and I'll come outside after we've met, and I'll tell the communicants. I say, oh, boy, they're in bad moods. They do not want to bring new members in tonight. And a lot of them get it. They know I'm joking. Some of them have this fear, and then I tell them that. I say, oh, I'm kidding. I said, they're your friends. They're your elders, shepherds, but they're your friends. And they have a buddy. They go in, and they have an elder buddy who'll introduce them. But you really, all of us want to be a part of a church, want to be a part of the body of Christ, where we know that that person is a brother and a sister in Christ, that they're our friend. We want to emphasize community within the church so that when someone does enter this sanctuary here, that the mask can come off, not COVID, but an emotional, you know, mask. You don't have to pretend to be something that you're not. You have to put on airs. You do not have to have it all together. And we need desperately for those who are doing maybe better than others to let those people see that vulnerability in you so that when they come in, they know they can be themselves. They're not believing that they're around perfect people that you sin to and you hurt to. We want people to be able to come through our doors and say with vulnerability, I have been hurt or I am hurting. Someone has taken advantage of me. I need a safe place. And so we want, somehow that has to be a part of our environment, our tone, the tenor of our church, so that people come forward. We know that at least one in four individuals have been abused, but that's just because those are the ones that have come forward. And so we want them to feel that they are safe to talk about anything. So the church, any church to which we belong, we'll talk about Trinity, in the sense of desiring to be like that adage for realty, you know, it's location, 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 but community, 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 and friendship, 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 love, 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 family, family, family. All of this under the umbrella of who we really are in Christ, this we've received from Him, this great commission, and that's to make disciples. We want to be a disciple-making church that welcomes everyone. So you look to the person to your right and to your left and behind you, and you're able to say to them, you're my neighbor, you're my friend. It encourages you, but it also encourages them. You're my brother. You know that old song, you ain't heavy, he ain't heavy, is that what it is? He's my brother. Well, that's the idea here. You know, you're not, it's not heavy. You're my brother, you're my sister. Another reason why people should feel shelter when they come to a church is that the church should have this distinct understanding that Christianity is not a religion that you can serve God and ignore people. If you find yourself there, you may find yourself in trouble, because that is a way to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is impossible to love God and not love people. To say that one adores God and wants to worship God and know a lot about God and have my theology all in order, but I don't like people. Or I can't get past this. I cannot forgive. I cannot. It's a misnomer. Christians love God and they love people. And that's what Jesus expresses this morning clearly, is His love. His love for you and me, His love for His disciples, His love for His friends. You know, when Kurt preached last week, it was July 3rd, and he was talking about the age of our country. We're nearing 250, and this country that is saddening us, especially believers, obviously, has done so many good things. You think 250 years of sacrifice and missionary service and help and being a world leader, God's grace upon us to win wars and truly sacrificing blood, sweat, tears, money. And then you knew there was a time when your children would be taught Judeo-Christian values. You know, we just knew that. We sent them to school, or even if we sent them to the neighbor's house, they'd go spend the night at someone, a friend's house, and we just know. There was a safeness, whatever the word is. And we know that's not true anymore. And that obviously hurts. As Christians, one of the reasons, we could say we take offense, we do, but it's expected, is because we are hated in this world. If we hadn't thought it before, we certainly, it ought to be becoming clear, it ought to be dawning on you, you're hated for what you believe by unbelievers. They don't want to believe what you believe. They don't want to hear you say you believe in absolute truth, or that you believe in the Bible, or that you believe that Christians really love each other like a family. They see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. But we should expect their hatred. We shouldn't expect anything different. We're experiencing it, number one. Number two, Jesus told us they were going to hate us, just like they hated Him. And can you imagine? He was sinless. And they hated Him. And then, not only so, but we don't belong. You know, and we see that more and more as we see the world turned upside down. I mean, I don't have to tell you. I mean, the craziness, the lunacy of the things that people are teaching and believing, teaching children, harming them. I sent a video, if you've not looked yet, mom and dad, 12th grade to cradle to 12th grade. All the parents should have gotten a video from me of John MacArthur. It's about 6 minutes. And he tells you why this is the best time in, could say the history of our country, but certainly in our lifetime history to rear children. Because we're always saying, oh, it's a horrible time. And why would I bring a child even into this world? That kind of thought. He said, this is the best time. Because it's a time to give them and show them light in the midst of darkness and how to train them up to love God and to love others. The commandments in verse 12, this is my commandment, no less, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, Jesus has summed up the law. He does sum up the law in one word. And that is love. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Some actually refer to that as an elevated commandment, to love God and to love others. It stands out, you might say. It's a priority. So when you want to be a part of a church like that, then when people ask about your church, you know, you might have a 10-minute spiel. You might have an elevator spiel, as they say, you know, 30 seconds to a minute. But if you only got about 5 seconds, you can tell somebody, we love God and we love others. And that might just do the trick, so to speak, because they might not have ever heard that before. Because if you really mean it, I mean, we really love God. We really believe that the worship hour in morning and evening are the most important hours of the week. And there's a sense of glory in this place. We also love each other. And it's not just some fuzzy feeling that we hope to get when we're on Sunday morning. And we hope that we get loved on, kind of feeling like a 12-year-old crush or something. It's put your money where your mouth is kind of love. It's easy to say, I love you, but you don't really mean it. Or to say, I love God, and I mean it. This is the kind of love. I mean, you look at Jesus now saying this kind of thing. This is a put your money where your mouth is love. And when you're doing, what you're really doing then is proving it. So I love you, and I'm going to prove to you that I love you. And the standard is, verse 12 there, as I have loved you. Now, don't water that down. Because that's not a matter of just saying, once you love like Jesus loves you, you know, it's just sort of an example out there. What you really need to do is just imitate God, imitate Jesus' love. It's part of it, but it's so much more than that. It is an actual channeling of the love of Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit through you to other people. Much bigger than you could ever imagine. Much more to it. You could ever imagine this real love of Jesus Christ. The how followed in verse 13. Greater love is no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. So yeah, we love in the same manner in that regard, but it's His real love in us. When you talk about Jesus' love for you, or say God's love for you, a great place to start is actually in eternity. To say, how could I not love God? God loves me. And not only has God loved me, He loved me first. Not only has He loved me first, He's always loved me. And His love for me has never changed throughout all eternity, past, and forever and ever and ever, He's going to love me the same. So that's first, you know, His love is greater. His love initiated our love relationship. But not only so, He loved me when I was a sinner. Still a sinner, but He loved me in my sin. He loved me when I was an enemy. You're trying to apply this. You're thinking about loving other people. You're loving that person who's a sinner. Okay? They might be your enemy or have been your enemy. They're unlovely. They've been mean to you. They may have immaturity in their lives. And their heart, that's what we talk, a lot of refer to people as they're hard to love. Of course, you don't want to be that person, but you also need to know how to extend Jesus' love to them. And it's a self-sacrifice kind of love because your eyes are on Jesus. Imagine the person, maybe you have none, I don't know, but imagine that person that's the hardest person for you to love, but you're looking at them, but you're not really looking at them because you have this real love of Jesus Christ given you by the Holy Spirit, and it's like you're looking through them and you see a cross and you see someone who loved you enough when you were much worse than they are and loved you enough to spill his blood for you, to die for you, to give his life for you. It's a relentless love, and he did prove it, spirit and blood. What he's done is, and you do think about yourself, he's taken somebody ugly, somebody that's really ugly in sin, and not one person in here who isn't, hadn't been ugly in their sin, and he's transformed you by his Holy Spirit into a beautiful bride whom he loves. In fact, he adores. And not only does he adore you, he has adorned you. Do you know that Jesus respects you? Can you believe that? Do you know that Jesus honors you? Jesus Christ. And he's able to do that because of the love that he's given you, what he did for you on the cross. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God, dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Don't know where you take that or how you apply that in your own life, but you're talking about needing to lay down your life, whatever that means. Lay down your ego. Lay down your own wants and desires and who you think you are and how you want to win. Lay it down and love them as Christ has loved you. 1 John 4:10 and 11. In this is love, not that you loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And under our breath, we're saying, you know, please make me like Jesus. Please let me love like that. His love is really described in 1 Corinthians 13. We always call it the love chapter. Betsy and I get to use this in our premarital counseling because in premarital counseling, they'll write that portion of 1 Corinthians 13 in their own words and then have it to be read to one another. And so I think about that. And what we try to teach them is you can't do that. You know, only Jesus can help you to do it, and he fulfills it perfectly. But imagine it. Imagine if we were all striving. Imagine if a church or a family where there is patience and kindness and there's no jealousy. No one brags. No one is puffed up. No one is arrogant. No one ever feels towards someone else, I'm better than you. You're beneath me. You're unworthy of my attention. No one ever acts unbecomingly or improper. Never seeks their own good, but rather always seeks the welfare of others. Is not easily provoked. Never takes into account a wrong suffered. Always rejoices in the truth. If they were truly bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Can you imagine what a difference a church like that could make in a city like this? 1 Corinthians 13, love. To love is Christ. Talk about this bearing up. What you're doing when you love someone like that, you're bearing up under their foolishness. Okay, you're enduring their criticism. You're enduring their complaints or suffering their wrongs, he says there, enduring their meanness. It's really like this love here at the table. It's the love of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a serious business. It's not just something we pass away, pass over, and think this is nothing. This is a commandment from Jesus. And the reason you're going to do it is because of that. There's a Andrew Peterson song where he talks about being kind to yourself. But in the refrain, he says over maybe two or three times, and learn to love your enemies too. And it's just so simple the way he says it. And, oh, don't forget, learn to love those. He's talking about be kind to yourself. He wrote it to his daughter who was 12 or 13 and being bullied. And he said, look, be kind to yourself. I love you just the way that you are. He said, and don't forget to love your enemies. We all need it. Are you going to do it because they're lovable? No, I can tell you that. Are you going to do it because they're lovely? No. Are you going to do it because they're going to reciprocate your love? No. Are you doing it because they're going to be gracious to you? No. You're doing it because you've been loved by Jesus so much so. He gave his life for you, and now you want to give that back in return. So you put away yourself. I don't know everything that everyone would be going through. You got to be careful. When a minister stands up and says, hey, love covers a multitude of sins, that's true. I don't know what's happening to you, though. I don't know the seriousness of it, what could even be a crime being committed against you. So that's not the point. We're here for you, by the way. I'll repeat that. But in your relationships with others, maybe in a marriage, wherever, love covers a multitude of sins. If you're anything like me, if you hadn't been forgiven over and over and over again, you wouldn't have any friends. I can tell you that. I wouldn't have a friend if I didn't have friends that forgave. Think of all the things that I've said and done. Again, by all this, they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. The motive in verse 14 is you're my friends. If you do what I command you, then look quickly. That's not merit-based. That is not the way you read the verse. You don't become a friend of Jesus by obeying Jesus. He makes you his friend. And then because you're his friend and you're in such awe and you're so humbled by being called a friend of God, you obey. You strive to obey his word. Think about the fact that you're a Christian. As a Christian, the Son of the living God has loved you enough. He lays down his life for you. You're the enemy. You're weak. You're ungodly. You're the sinner. He does all this so that he can say, you are my friend, and I'm going to give you a seat at the table. It's a visual for us this morning that you got a seat at the table. One day in glory at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he will, as I already said, he'll honor you. He'll respect you because, again, of the righteousness that he's given you. Because he purchased you. Do you know he's even there now securing your inheritance? You have no fear of losing your inheritance. You're adopted. Abraham was called the friend of God. What an epitaph. I mean, you know, Moses was called the friend of God. Lazarus was called the friend of Jesus. Friends, you'll notice in verse 15, they're different. They're different than servants because servants don't really know. Friends are let in. Friends are told things that they wouldn't tell anybody else because friends are trusted. And so friends, he says in verse 15, I no longer call you servants. A servant doesn't know what his master's doing. I call you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's unrestrained. And doesn't that sound like what he's saying, that he hadn't held anything back? Why would he do that? Because he loves you. J.I. Packer says that, or said, the gospel is God making friends. So you got to ask, are you a friend of God? Would you be able to say that to somebody? And would you not be ashamed of it or be nervous to say, I am a friend of God. That's why I do this, why I don't do that, whatever it is. That's why I'm treating you the way I'm treating you, because I'm a friend of God. It's breathtaking, really. But I also want to encourage you that it's not so much the emphasis on friendship as it is he laid down his life for you. Imagine it. To call you his friend. To adopt you into his family. And if that's true, then you have experienced no greater love. If you've experienced that, then, as I've already alluded to, you're his friend.